Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So hearing and speaking don't go together very well, do they? If your kids are talking, you know they're not listening. Sometimes you recognize that as a parent. You're like, I'm trying to give you instruction, and yet you're still talking. You've got to be quiet. All right, now once you're quiet, then you can listen and hear what I'm trying to tell you. And he's saying that we should be very eager to hear, because listening is receiving. It's getting output from outside of me, and that is a characteristic of humility that recognizes I need a word from God. I need a word of encouragement from someone else. I come with a place of need. The speaking part on the other side, when we're quick to speak, the Bible talks about that in relationship to those that are fools, quite honestly. Those who are filled with answers, who are filled with, I've got information to share. And this is not just good advice for life. If you're entering any conversation, we ought to be slow to hear. I mean, yes, swift, I'm sorry. you know what I mean. Swift to hear, slow to speak. That's just good advice in terms of just holding our tongue and having temperance in all of life. But what he means by this, I believe, is in light of facing difficulty. That when something goes wrong, and someone goes haywire, or somebody takes something the wrong way, or things seem to be kind of fraying at the edges, and our desires are not being met in life, we ought to take it and say, okay, Lord, what do you want to tell me? And that's a humble response versus, I know what's going on. You know, that's one of the most annoying things as a teacher is to tell someone something, give them some piece of information, and the first words that follow up your piece of advice is, I know. You're like, okay. What can I teach you then? I know, and I'm sure you've met some people like that. We've probably all been like that from time to time, where we already got it all figured out. I've got the answers. And ultimately, I believe in terms of quick to speak is pride of knowledge. Slow to wrath is countering a pride of will. In RU, we talk about the opposite of joy. Joy is, no matter what circumstances you're in, something is overflowing inside from what God is doing in your life. What's the opposite of joy? You want to tell me? Frustration. Isn't that interesting? You think of joy and sadness. But I think that's a good pinpointing something here, because when life's not going the way I want it to go, and I'm going through difficulty, one of the things that we do feel is frustration. And quite honestly, this word wrath, I think, can summarize sometimes the way we are tempted to respond to trials. Sometimes we're going through a bad day, you know, someone says, oh, steer clear of so-and-so, they're having a bad day. Well, meaning we recognize that we can be short-tempered when things are not going well. But that's not an excuse, honestly. It's never right to be filled with this type of willful, prideful wrath that's being spoken here. And he says, you be slow to anger in the midst of difficulty. And he gives a reason for that beyond. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Man's wrath doesn't accomplish something. And it's called in these words, God's righteousness. Now, I know every time, sometimes you come to a big word like righteousness. And because that word is used in many, many different places in Scripture and in different ways, sometimes it can be kind of confusing. And we think we may already know what the idea is there, but I was reading a commentary on this verse that gave six different ways that this could mean. I'm thinking, oh. But I'm going to kind of simplify it down. In some ways, God's righteousness could have the idea of God's standard, so that we understand God has a righteous standard, and when we are filled with wrath and anger, that doesn't produce things that are pleasing to God. That makes sense to us. And I think on one level that has to be part of what this means. But there's also another aspect to which righteousness is used, and that's in terms of God stepping in and demonstrating His righteousness on behalf of His people. So when His people are in need, what does His righteousness look like but His saving arm? And so there's an element to which I think that fits somewhat of the context as well, because when we're in difficulty, what we want is deliverance. We want to be rescued. And God says, that's not the means by which I've chosen. For us to go through the difficulty and respond in fleshly anger, and very clearly this fleshly anger is something that's not slow to wrath, but rises up in a passion, in a moment, in a heat, to the moment that's taking place, and something's gone wrong, and I'm sick and tired of doing this. Oh. That's not what the Bible says when it says give place to wrath. Okay, it does not mean in the pop psychology, vent it off. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about us not having that response at all. Because God is in control of us. And so on one side, hearing is a place of humility, speaking and getting frustrated and angry is a place of pride. And it will never accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Though it might have some results. It might get people around us to straighten up and leave us alone for a little while. But it won't accomplish God's plan. And we'll always, we stand before His throne, He says, all right, here's your plan, and here's my plan. Every single one of us, every single time, would say, I would rather have God's plan. I know that's going to be the case. That's why He goes on, and He said, on the basis of these two things, these two verses, He says, wherefore? So now He's building His argument, and He's saying, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. So here's this idea of put off and put on. Lay apart, and He describes sin in two ways. One is He calls it filthiness. It's like a dirty, soiled garment that stinks. Take it off. And I think ladies tend to be a little bit more attuned to those things. They look around and say, man, that garment stinks. Man, what's wrong with it? I don't smell nothing. That grease was from yesterday. The lady's like, no, that's filthy. That's dirty. Take it off. And He calls it superfluity of naughtiness. This idea of wickedness that is overabounding and spilling out and over. And he's describing in such a way that we ought to look at it and say, this kind of wrath, this kind of pride, this kind of frustration against God, this kind of saying, God, I don't like what You're doing in my life, and I want it to change. I want it to stop now. So that's wickedness. It's excess. It has nothing to do with the Christian life. And He says, the opposite of this, laying apart, is to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receiving, again, is the same as hearing. I'm willing to receive the word of God in my difficulty because I have a spirit of meekness. I'm willing to be governed. I'm willing to be controlled. God, You take the reins of my life. I submit myself before You. I fall down. God, I'm listening. This is the opposite in terms of trials. Are you a rich man or are you a brother of low degree? Do you get down low on the ground and let God tell you what he wants to tell you? Or you stand there and resist him in pride, knowing, feeling like, I've got everything under control? Interestingly enough, I think this book is really connected together. And we're going to come to see that the theme of wisdom is going to come back around at the end of chapter 3. And he's going to say, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Wisdom has this character trait about it. You are not wise until you are meek before the Lord. This produces a gentleness and a calmness and a lowliness in the presence of God and the presence of others. He says that we ought to receive, when you have this kind of spirit, you're willing to receive the word. He calls it the engrafted word. Engrafting something in means it's, is it a part of you or is it outside of you? It was outside of you, right? It was foreign to you. It wasn't a part of your nature. But when it's grafted in, now it is. And he said, God takes the word of God, the gospel of salvation, and the truth that is all encompassed within this book. And that salvation, he engrafts that word into your heart. And he says, I want you to receive that word by which you were saved. You were begotten in chapter 1, verse 18, because this word has power. That's the idea behind the word is able. He is able. He is able. It's a beautiful word. He's able. The word of God is able. It will bring the salvation you need. Not your contriving, not your display of road rage, only the receiving of God's word is able to save our souls. And so when we come into difficulty, remember this, the Word is the solution to every trial. The Word of God is the solution to every trial that we have. So when life is going, dealing us a bad hand, take your hand and lay on the Word, the good Word of God, and He will speak to you. You ask Him for wisdom, and He will give it generously, liberally, and upbraid not. God is a good God. May He help us to fulfill and live out His beautiful word.